It happens every year. With the new year, we make resolutions. We resolve to lose weight every year. For me, for sure. We resolve to get into better shape, to love our spouse better, to be more positive, to do better with finances. We make any number of plans to do better. Back when I had a membership at Snap Fitness, I could count on two things. Number one, on January 2nd, the gym would be packed. And number two, on January 31st, the gym would be back to the half dozen regulars at 6 a.m. who rarely missed, if ever, their morning workout. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Making resolutions is a good thing, especially if it's to do better, and especially if some of them take hold. And remember, if you make a resolution, it takes a good solid 3 weeks to make it into a new habit. That's just free for today. If you want to eat less, you've got to persist at it and really eat less. I'm always amazed how much I apparently eat. I just, you know, when they say that my steak is supposed to look like a pack of cards and mine looks like half the cow, there's the problem there, you know. But the truth is, when we make resolutions, our plans are often frustrated. Scottish poet Robert Burns wrote an ode to a mouse whose plans were dashed when his winter house is crushed by the farmer's plow. And I'm not going to quote all of it, but I'm going to quote the ones that have the words that you're probably familiar with in them. He says, "Your tiny house lies in a ruin, its fragile walls wind rent and strewn. Now nothing's left to construct you a new one of mosses green. Since bleak December's winds ensuing blow fast and keen, you saw your fields laid bare and waste with weary winter closing fast. And cozy here beneath the blast, you thought to dwell till crash. The cruel iron plowshare passed straight through your cell. But mouse friend, you're not alone in proving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men go oft awry and leave us only grief and pain for promised joy. The best laid plans of mice and men do often go awry." My friend Chuck, who attended here when he was in seminary over 30 years ago, Chuck Burkett. Chuck retired from the pastorate several years ago. He had served at Valley Chapel BIC Church for 20 years, and he served in several BIC churches prior to that. And he had big plans. Chuck, as you know, if you know him, always has really big plans, okay? They scare his wife half to death, okay? Because his plans sound like fact when they're just plans. And he had big plans for retirement. He wanted to travel and explore Civil War battlefields. If you want to know anything about the Civil War, Chuck can help you. It used to be that if you wanted the best tour guide ever for Gettysburg, you would call upon Chuck. He had in mind to build a custom car on a VW Bug chassis. That's the plan, you know, the plans that scared Juanita half to death. He had woodworking projects that he planned to tackle. His dreams were as big as his big lovable self. And then his back gave out. His large frame and his life, which had included combat in Vietnam as a gunner on an armored personnel carrier for a couple of tours, all these things conspired to bring his plans to a grinding halt. And he could do little more than sit, and that in itself was excruciating. In November of 2018, Chuck had some very risky surgery that held limited promise, and it was successful in that the pain was alleviated, and for a time, it even looked like he might be more mobile. But now, after 13 months, almost 14 months, it looks like the only kind of mobility he will have is with a motorized scooter that the VA will be providing for him. And Chuck called on Christmas evening, and as if you know Chuck, you know that this isn't one of his gifts. He sang, "We wish you a very Merry Christmas," and he told me the next day he wasn't sure that my family realized that it was his only solo ever in his whole life, and he wondered what a gift that was for them. And so we sat there, I put my phone on speaker, and as we ate Christmas dinner, because we were just sitting down to dinner, we talked to him. He kind of joined us for Christmas dinner. And as we talked, I was again impressed by his great attitude, especially for one whose plans have gone awry. He speaks wistfully of his dreams that have faded, but he also speaks of his great assurance that God's plans are much better. And he shared that on Christmas evening. I'm messing up the order of my sermon. Anyway, I want to talk about that today, how our plans change. God's better plan will not be thwarted. Specifically, I want to speak in this final message of the Christmas season and this final message of the year, how God's plan went forward, even though a powerful man thought that he could stop it. And I'm going to read a familiar passage from Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll unpack this a bit. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' And then after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. First, we have here God's plan of salvation, which was going forward. Verse 1 begins with, after Jesus was born in Judea. Now, this is what I've been talking about all month. Jesus came to rescue lost humanity. It's what the angel promised Mary, and it's what the angelic choir proclaimed to the shepherds. Joseph's plan to divorce Mary quietly changed when he was told in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, meaning salvation. The very name Jesus means Savior. Salvation. Salvation is God's plan. The prophets had proclaimed it for hundreds of years, and now it was unfolding. Scholars even saw it written in the stars. Not in a way that you open the newspaper and read your horoscope. That's called astrology. And that's something else, completely different. Instead, it was astronomers who saw an unusual star in the sky and decided to follow it. And this unveiled the Magi's plan to worship. The wise men planned to come and worship. These Magi, which Peterson describes as scholars, came to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king of the Jews. They had seen something written in the stars that accurately pointed to a Savior. They came from somewhere in the east, probably from Persia. So they'd been traveling for quite some time. The draw had been that strong that they just kept going west, strong enough for them to persist until they found the one that they came looking for. And they didn't want to just see this king. They didn't want to just meet this king and get his autograph. It says they came to worship him. That was their plan. And their plan couldn't fail, and they carried it through. What extent do you go to worship this king? I'm glad that all of you are here. That's one way that you do that. But I'm just asking, what are the extents that you go to worship the king? These men traveled over 1,000 miles to come and see this king who was born in Bethlehem. And now, here they are in Jerusalem. And the star they were following must have been right over their heads, because Bethlehem's only 6 miles from Jerusalem. So they went right to the top. They thought, where do we get directions to find this king? And they went right to King Herod. If you're looking for a newborn king, shouldn't the king of Judea know where he'd be? That was a good assumption. But Herod knew only that this baby was a threat. And now we see Herod's plan to destroy. Herod was a puppet ruler. He was in place only because he had been given that office by Rome. He had the title of the king of the Jews, and he wasn't even a Jew. Instead, he was from the despised region of Edom, the Edomites. He was an Edomian, and he was he was an old enemy of the Jews, and his position was tenuous because of this, and his position was and it was made worse by the fact that he was paranoid. Who is threatened by a baby? Really? Who's threatened by a baby? Well, a man whose insecurity is bigger than his overblown ego. So Herod called in his own scholars to figure out what the scholars from the East were talking about. Some fake Jew he is. He doesn't even know Jewish scripture. So he asks, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? But after putting their heads together, and because our text says that they were worried too, because it says that all Jerusalem was also worried, the scholars reply to Herod that the prophet Micah wrote, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then Herod's plan began to take shape. He's a schemer. Let's use these worshipers as our unwitting informers, and we'll have this tiny threat to my throne dealt with. But Herod's plan had one big flaw. God knew about it. Herod's plan to destroy was to destroy, but God's plan, as we saw before, is to save. The Magi found the baby. They joyfully worshiped him, and they brought him extravagant gifts. Their search was successful because their effort was sincere. Because I believe, and it's right here in the pages of this Bible, that anyone who truly looks for God will find him. Their effort was sincere. They kept looking until they found the baby Jesus. Let me make a little aside to point something out from F.B. Meyer, who wrote, God meets us in the spheres with which we are most familiar. God meets us in the spheres with which we are most familiar. He was referring to the Magi, who were astronomers, who in their study of the heavens found Jesus by following a star. And that got me thinking about how Ron Sprunger sees God's handiwork in music. And it made me think about how my dad saw God's creativity in a glorious vista as he would look out over a beautiful valley. I remember him getting to the top of a mountain on a mountain road in the wilds of northern Pennsylvania, and pulling into a scenic overlook that was stone and sliding to a halt within that close of the wooden fence that wouldn't have stopped a car, because he was just so blown away by the beauty of what lay before him in the Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania. And he just saw God in that. I thought about how our revered biology professor at Messiah College, Dr. Kenneth Hoover, saw God's artwork in the plumage of a bird or in the veins of an oak leaf. What I'm trying to say is God meets us, and we find him in our own niche and in the things we love and are most passionate about. In whatever sphere we're in, what means the most to us, the things we're passionate about, God meets us there. And he moves us to know more about him. It's how he's designed us. We each have different passions. We have different things that move us, and God meets us there. Herod's plan, on the other hand, was designed by the evil one. And God knew that. And the Magi knew that too. They would not be Herod's unwitting accomplices. They returned home another way, having worshipped the true King of the Jews and the promised Savior. God's plan went forward, and it still is going forward. A star drew the Magi to Jesus. It all went according to plan. On Christmas Eve, I lit a candle from the Christ candle there, and I passed it on to one person. Well, Gary helped me, and it went a little faster then because of this, but the candles were passed from one person to another, who passed it to another, until the light of over 90 candles bathed this room and drove the darkness away. Jesus said, and it very much applies to us as his followers, that we are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. His plan has always been for salvation for the lost, and it's always been for us to be the light that brings them to the Savior. So as we enter into 2020, what does that say about the vision we should have? Let's be the light of the world, ABC. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the light that you always provide for us in our own way. We're thankful for you lighting up our world. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that the star stopped over the little one in Bethlehem. But we're thankful for your star that guides us to you, and for the fact that you are reliable and you are there. So, Lord, help us to be the light that brings that truth to people who need you desperately. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn starts.